Let's say you are at Princeton University and a freshman at Princeton University, and in the freshman philosophy class, and the professor asked you this question and said, "All right, we're going to have all the students step up front and we're going to ask you to quote a poem that represents your life, who you are." And you decide that this is the poem that you're going to quote. And so you're standing in the class, in front of the class of 200 students, and you quote and you say, "And so you ask me how I know he lives," and then you say, "He lives within my heart." You're going to have a completely different reaction from that crowd than you will from this crowd. People are not going to say, "Amen, way to go, brother, preach it." They're not going to say that. They're going to say, "What are you, a loon?" And then they're going to have questions such as, like, "Are you saying that the Son of God lives within you?" Right? I mean, isn't that's going to be what they think and say? Or what are you actually saying? Are you saying that the Son of God lives in you? And let me hear an answer to that.
Yes.
Okay. So yes, you're saying yes to that. All right. So if you say yes to that, then shouldn't that just make a radical difference in your life? Wow. It should make a radical difference in your life. You should be radically different because the Lord Jesus is living within you. All right. Jackie was talking about that just now, right? With the fruit. Okay. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we radically different because of the life of Christ within us? Can the world look at us and the way that we live, the choices that we make, and can they say, "Wow, there's something strange, unusual, radically different about this person, these group of people. There's something strange about them, unusual about them." Why? Because God has taken up residence in their life. Right? Amen. Amen. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ tells us that that is exactly how the normal Christian life is supposed to express itself in the world in which it lives. It should be a radical thing. An eye-popping, breathtaking, strange, yet even making others angry because it'll be a friction against the world. Here we have in John chapter 14, Jesus now is in the middle of this conversation with his disciples just hours before he goes to the cross. Hours before he does the greatest act of love of all time. Ever. Ever. He dies. The eternal one, the maker, the one who never sinned, the holy one, dies for sinners like you and me. The greatest act of love ever. Just a few hours away from that. Yet, the disciples aren't feeling the love. Disciples at this moment are feeling abandoned. They're feeling anxious. What do you mean you're going to go away? They don't get it. They're confused. And so Jesus now in these next verses is going to try to help them to get it, to understand that his departure, the fact that he is going away, is the best thing that can happen. The best thing that can happen for the sake of the gospel, the best thing that can happen for the sake of the church, and yes, the best thing that can happen individually for them, that he goes away. It's going to be a hard pill to swallow. And it's going to take them a while for them to get it. But this is a lesson that he has for us. And it's all because of what that song says. "You ask me how I know he lives." It's because he lives within my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we jump in it again today, we're delighted that we have your Spirit as our teacher and our guide. We're delighted that he can do the work in our hearts that only he can do to draw us to yourself, to open our eyes to truth, to open our eyes to the wonder of our Savior, to change us, to make us new, to give us a heart of love and obedience. And so I just pray that as we look into this today, that you will do that work in our midst this morning, that we will leave here changed. Lord, all of us will leave here changed and love you in a deeper way and have a more of a heart to follow your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read two sections. We're going to read verses 12 through 14, and then after we take a look at that, I'm going to go back and read verses 15 through verse 23. We will read verse 15 through 23. So starting with verse 12. Jesus again speaking. Jesus is seeking to encourage his disciples because he's about ready to leave. They're anxious. They feel abandoned. And he says, "Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." All right, I want to look at this. I separate this out because both of these two thoughts, these two themes here in these three verses have been misunderstood. And so I want us to get a better understanding of what they're saying. First thing he says is that when I leave, when I go to my Father, you will do greater works than the things that you have seen me do. And it's understandable why some people will think that therefore that we as his followers, as a Christian then, as a follower of Jesus, I can expect to have, that I can demonstrate more spectacular miracles than Jesus demonstrated. Because that's what it says. Okay, so let's kind of go through what Jesus has done. Jesus did what? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. Right? He took three dinner rolls and a couple sardines, and he fed a multitude of 10,000 people with that. He walked on water. He raised the dead, and he forgave sins. Do we really expect that we are going to do more eye-popping, more sensational, more spectacular miracles than those? We can't really, can we? And if you study the book of Acts, you're not going to see more sensational, more wow factor miracles than the miracles that Jesus did. You're going to see some eye-popping miracles in the book of Acts, but not something that is more spectacular than what Jesus said. But Pastor, Jesus says, greater works than these will you do. So that's got to be what he means, right? Well, no, not really. Let's look at it more closely. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. Greater works than these will he do." Why? What's the reason? Because I go to my Father. There's the context. The greater works are in the context of me leaving the world and going to be at the Father's side, right? Okay, so we got to use that as the context of understanding what Jesus is referring to here. When Jesus says, "The greater works than these will I do," remember what he accomplished in his ministry. You got to see the fact that when Jesus lived here on this earth, he had influence in just a small little area of this world. He was able to influence the area of Judea and Galilee. When he left, he's up in heaven. There are 120 disciples or so who gather to pray and wait for the next step. Do you remember that? The book of Acts? 120. That's it. A little few more probably around, but around 120 are left. That's the impact at this point. But what do we see now? after a few weeks in the book of Acts, thousands and thousands were following Jesus. After nearly 300 years, millions and millions of believers and the gospel was spreading around the world. When Jesus says, "Greater works than these will you do," he is speaking in scope, extent, and breadth, not an eye-popping, spectacular, sensational miracle at the moment. He is saying that your works, your what you are building as the church, as the body of Jesus Christ, as the church, will have a more broader, lasting, expansive ministry than what I did in my earthly ministry. Of course, this all points to the gospel and what Christ did on the cross. But the greater has to do with scope and expanse, not in just something that's just the wow factor, something that in its own work is just more spectacular. How can you have something that's more spectacular than raising somebody from the dead or forgiving somebody of their sins? Which Jesus clearly thought was the greatest miracle that you can do. You remember when the man was let down in the roof, the man who was paralyzed? They opened up the roof and they let him down. And he looked at them and he said, "Because of your faith, I forgive your sins." And they're like, "How can he do that?" "Well, to show you that I have the power to do that, let me show you what else I can do. Get up and walk." The greater power was forgiveness of sins. That had eternal impact on this man. But also, he could heal as well. All right. Now, I know that's a difficult passage. And if you have any more questions about it, we can talk about it. But that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Then down in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." All right, secondly, we have this idea that if we bow our heads and pray, that as a child of God, that we ask for something, then it seems as if Jesus is saying, we will get what we ask for. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Or even in a second, "If you ask anything in my name," he says in verse 14, "I will do it." So that doesn't work for me. Not every time that I've asked for something have I had what I've desired. Does it always work for you? Okay, let me ask the young people here a question. If you want to get permission to do something that you normally aren't able to get permission for, would you go to your dad or go to your mom? How many would go to their dad? Raise your hand if you go to your dad. Okay. How many would go to your mom? Okay. Let me ask a second question there. How do you want to find your mom when you're asking her for special permission to do something that you normally wouldn't? Where would she be? Environment would she be in? Where would her mind be at that moment, do you think? Happy and relaxed. Any other thoughts? Distracted. Right before she falls asleep. That's good. Keep that in mind, Jennifer. Now we figured out our ways now. Yes. In the bathroom. Okay. How about those who said men? Those who said their father, where would you want your dad to be? What do you want him to be doing? Or when you ask him for permission for something that he normally wouldn't give you permission for? When he's what? When he's helping me fix your bike. Other things? Yes. When he's eating. Yes. Oh, well, there you go. That leads me right into it. So, yes. So my kids, if they want to do something that they normally don't have permission for, like, "Hey, can we have special permission to play in the Wii? You know, we only have this, but hey, can we play in the Wii today? We don't have this stuff, we can play in the Wii today." If they want permission like that, they're going to come to me. And they're going to come to me when I'm busy doing something else. In particular, when if I'm studying, if I'm in my office and I got my headphones on and I'm studying, when I'm in that situation and I'm sitting at my computer, headphones on, I am somewhere else. I am not in that office anymore. I am gone somewhere, completely engrossed and engaged in whatever I'm doing. And so if a kid comes in to ask me something and they come in and the headphones are on, they start saying, "Hey, Dad, can we play in the Wii?" I don't hear, "Hey, Dad, can we play in the Wii?" I hear, "Rah-rah-rah-rah-rah-rah." I just know that somebody is trying to talk to me, right? I don't know what they're saying. And so then I say something like this, okay. All right? And what I'm saying by that is what? Give me a second. I need to finish my thought. I will then give you my attention, and then you can ask me what you want to ask me. But when I say, okay, what do they hear? Yeah, let's go play the Wii, right? And so off they go, and by the time I'm ready to give them my attention, they're already gone, and I say, that works for me, and so then I'm back working at what I'm doing. Until Carol comes in an hour later and says, "Hey, how come the kids are playing Wii?" "I don't know. They said that you gave them permission." "I did?" You know that? What is that called? Selective listening, right? It's interpreting what we want to hear from what somebody else says, or just taking a piece of it and not the whole thing. And we can do that with God's word, and we cannot do that with God's word. Yes, God has the power and the will to do what we ask of him with this qualifier: when it is according to his name or for his seek or according to his will. When we ask, when we pray and go like this, when we pray, we bow our heads and we pray, and I'm going to be very general. We say, "Lord, bless our country. Lord, bless our family. Lord, bless our dog." What are we asking for when we say that? Generally, if I say that, what am I kind of generally asking the Lord for when I say, "Bless the country, bless my family, bless my dog"? What am I generally asking for? Go ahead, help me out. Protection, peace, health, wealth, happiness, right? And all these are good. Is wealth a good thing? Of course it is. Is health a good thing? Yes. Happiness, yes. Typically, when we say, "Bless my family, bless our family," we're asking for health, wealth, happiness, typically. But if we close that prayer and we say, "Lord, bless my family in Jesus' name," or we say, "Lord, bless me for Jesus' sake," or "this nation according to your will," we have completely changed the meaning of that prayer, and you got to get that. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, what we are saying is, according to your honor, according to your reputation, make sure, because I don't know, I'm limited. When we say, "according to your will," that's not a weakness of faith. That is dependent. That is saying, I am completely dependent that you know better than me. And so even though I think that this might be a good outcome, even though, "Lord, I pray that so-and-so is healed according to your will," we may want that person to be healed, and we, as we look at the circumstances, think that might be best for that person to be healed, but we are submitting that God knows best. And so we're resting in God, and we're saying, "according to your will," or "accord in your name," or "for your sake." So we are trusting that God is going to do the best thing, even if that means that I temporarily may suffer. Even if you're asking for a blessing. Because we know, as we sang this morning, that all things work together for our good. So even our suffering and our pain and our sickness and our poverty, all those things can work together for his glory and our good, because that's the kind of sovereign God we serve. So when we pray in Jesus' name and we pray for Jesus' sake or according to his will, then we can guarantee that he is going to answer that prayer. He is going to answer that prayer. But if we just think that we can ask God for $1 million in our bank account, if we think that we can do that without You know, nothing wrong with $1 million in a bank account. I would love to have $1 million in my bank account. It's a good thing. It can be used wonderfully for the cause of Christ. But if we just think that we can do that and receive it just because we ask it, then we are misunderstanding this text, because it's in the name of Christ. It's according to his will. It's so that his reputation and his honor, everything that we pray that's going to be expanding his honor, his reputation according to his will, yes, we can have 100% confidence that these things are going to be answered. All right? All right, so let's move on. What? Has the clock been stopped again today? Is that the way it is? All right, we'll see what else we can accomplish here this morning. Let's continue reading. Wow. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is what we're saying, what that song is all about, that he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. That's so beautiful. You know, I will not leave you orphans. What does an orphan need? What does an orphan need? A mom and a dad, right? Someone who will care for them, someone who will love him. And Jesus says, hear these guys, what are they feeling? They're feeling abandoned. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. It is better that I go, for when I go, the Spirit will come. And not only will he be out here, kind of, because you know what? You cannot always even be with me when I'm in my physical body. There are times when I'm going to be over there and over here. But when I dwell with you through the Spirit, dwell in you through the Spirit, I will always be with you, and you will never be left alone, never an orphan, always cared for, always loved. I will not leave you as orphans. What verse was that? 18, yes. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live with you. Because I live, you will live also. I want you to understand the distinction between those who have rejected the gospel and those who are children of God, those who have come under the authority of the gospel. There is a massive difference of how we see God. It says, in yet a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will continue to see me. Not right here. You know that? You remember that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? You familiar with that? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. What? I want to what? I want to see you. See, there's a real distinction. When we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, there are two aspects to it. There's what we call objective faith, and there's subjective faith. Objective faith is the statement of faith that we believe. These are the truths that we stand on. We stand on the authority of God's word, the sovereignty of God, the saviorship and divinity of Jesus Christ, his son, right? And that he died so that we could live. We stand on these facts. This is our faith. We can call it our statement of faith. It's objective. It does not change. It has been the same since scripture has been written. It's true for everyone. But then we have over here our subjective faith. And our subjective faith is our personal walk with Jesus, which looks different for each of us. How we interact with Jesus. Come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Most of us are not going to hear that like this. Oh. Most of us, right? He's going to be speaking to us in our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the ears of my heart. And we have this personal relationship with the living God. It's subjective. It's different for each of us. It is unique. It's personal. It's precious. It's intimate. That's what he's talking about here, is this personal relationship that we can have with a living God, a living Savior. It should be the goal of all of our lives to really dig in deep. Why do you love the book of Psalms? Don't you love the book of Psalms because it's so personal? It's David's diary inspired for us to, in his relationship with God. It talks about his pain. It talks about his concerns. It talks about his love. We need to be able to press on in our Christian walk with Christ even when it doesn't feel good. We need that. We need to be able to stand squarely on objective truth, our statement of faith, on the Word of God, and stand on it even when our heart is broken, even when tears are going down our face, even when we don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. We need to be able to stand on truth, but we don't have to want to be there. We can have a desire to feel it. A desire to know Christ intimately, to have that personal union with him where he walks with us and he talks with us along life's way, where we enjoy our relationship with him, where we feel it. We don't base our life on feelings, but we want to have a relationship, an affective, a feeling relationship with our God. He's a personal God. We are personal people. We want to have that type of relationship, and we should, to pursue God in that type of way. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. You see, a little while longer, and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Just see this interweaving of connectedness and community. You know, the Father's in me, I'm in the Father, you're in me. It's just this beautiful, intimate relationship going on between God and his people. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, don't be confused, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What a wonderful question that is. He's saying, I don't get it. How can it be that we can see you, but the world doesn't? Because he's still thinking visibly, right? He's saying, if you're standing in front of me, Jesus, how can it be that I can see you, but my brother who is not a believer can't? He's missing the point. The scene, this experience that we can have with Christ is not going to be some sort of visible thing. It's going to be an internal thing, a personal union that we have with Christ, because we will be filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, the Bible says. We will have this communion with God where we hear, see, however you want to describe it with physical terms, but he is manifesting himself to us through the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. That is why the Spirit of God, earlier in the text, is called the Spirit of Truth. What does that mean? Jesus just got through saying, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. So the Spirit of God is going to manifest to us Jesus Christ. He is going to declare him. He's going to show his beauty, his grace, his glory. And as we see Christ, as we see his love, we too then fall in love, or we are drawn in love to him. A couple questions as we close. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. You see this similar to this particular verse throughout our reading here. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me ask you a question. What does the text then, what is the text then describing what love is? According to the text, what does love mean according to verse 15? Go ahead, tell me. What? Say that louder, please. Okay, let me say the answer to that question is no. Don't stone me yet. Listen to me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Clearly, there is now a distinction between love and obedience. Love precedes obedience. Obedience is not the same as love. You can obey somebody without loving them. You can obey somebody out of fear, and we see that in Christian homes sometimes. And we don't see that into the kids until they turn 18, 19. And then we realize they were obeying us out of fear. We can obey out of fear, or we can obey out of duty, which a lot of Christians do. Not out of love, out of duty. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't want us to obey him out of fear or out of duty, but what he's after is obedience rooted in love. You see, love is more than a list of a to-do list. Love is more than doing. Love means to cherish. Love means to treasure. Love means to pursue, right? To go after. Do you not remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said, I would give up everything for Christ. I count it all but lost to know, to experience, to get into this relationship with Jesus Christ. I count it all but lost. I welcome persecution if it's drawing me closer to my Savior. I welcome heartache. I welcome suffering because there is nothing that I want more than this union, this community, this relationship, this intimacy with the God who loves me, who has taught me then to love him. Nothing compares to that. How about David? David is described in the book of Acts as the one who was after God. Love that expression. He had a heart that was after God's heart. He chased after God, and we see that in the Psalms. David is a chaser of God. He's chasing him. Why? Because God pursued him and loved him, and now in response to that, he is chasing God. That is what God is interested from us. What we have described here in these verses is this experience that we have with Christ when we come to know him as Lord and Savior. This is really what we have described here. And then that same experience that we have when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior then is then the power by which we live our lives as converted Christians. So he says, Jesus says, all right, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, I want your keeping of my commandments to come out of a heart of love. The commandments that he's referring to here, generally speaking, are all the commands of Scripture, right? Generally speaking. But specifically, I believe what Jesus is referring to is the command to obey and to trust. I mean, the command to trust and to believe. Let me show you two verses in Scripture that point in that direction. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 29. Listen to what Jesus says. John 6, 29. Jesus answered, this is the work of God. Okay? So you're going to really, if you're like me at all, you're going to think that he's going to give you something to do here this is the work of God, helping orphans and widows. This is the work of God, contributing to the cause of missionaries, you know, giving of your wealth to help missionaries. This is the work of God. I'm going to think that he's going to say something like that, but he doesn't say that. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The very first commandment that we need to believe as our hearts are being full of love, as we are recognizing his great love for us, is to say, yeah, I believe you. I trust you. I trust you with my life. That is what Jesus is after, because when he gets that and we can live in that, those other commandments are going to rise out of that. It'll rise out of this love relationship that we have. It won't rise out of fear or duty, but it'll rise out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now again, in 1 John chapter 3, this is what he says. The Bible says this, this is God's commandment. We should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:23, and then it says, and then going on, and then to love one another. We don't often think of belief and trust as a command, but it is a command to the heart that's responding to the love of God. You're waking up. See, without the Holy Spirit, we never understand God's love. He has to open our eyes to the truth, okay? So the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He opens our eyes to Christ, what he has done, the cost of the cross. He opens our eyes to all this, and then we are just overwhelmed. What? He loves me? What? He died for me? What? You mean that guilt that I'm carrying, when I did this to so-and-so, when I let so-and-so down, and I've been carrying that for so long, you're telling me that I can just lay all that at the foot of the cross? Yes. And when our hearts are overwhelmed with love of what Jesus Christ has done, then we just say, Lord, I believe. I trust in you. I give myself to you. And we will see this in the next chapter. Jesus then expands this whole thought with talking about abiding in him. Abiding in him. So I want you to know this. Love is more than a list of things to do, right? Love is to cherish and to treasure, okay? Love is, God is the initiator of love. We only love him because he first loved us. That's a direct quote from Scripture. We only love him because he first loved us. He's the initiator of love. We're the responder. He loves us in spite of who we are, right? We love him because of who he is. So there's a distinction in his love for me and my love for him. We can obey without love, but notice this. We cannot love without obedience. If we truly love Christ, we will obey. And there's the tie to obedience. You can obey without love, but you cannot love without obedience. Obedience is the outworking of love. And first and foremost, in our journey with Christ, our first command that we need to obey is trust and believe in him. And that maintains, that always becomes our go-to plan as Christians. When we're encountering things that we don't understand, when they're in the midst of difficulty or suffering, we just say, oh Lord, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Lord, this is hard. I don't like it, but I'm going to trust you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because you first love me. You see it? And then we do the commands. We do those hard things. We stay in it, even when it's difficult, because God has called us to it. Because we trust him, because we love him, because he first loved us. Okay, we're going to close with a little clip and we will be done. This kind of explains it. I may just mention, say a few words after it. But could you just show this little clip? It's called, it's kind of just a little clip on a track that's called Somebody Loves Me. You may be familiar with it, but watch this and then I'll just say a couple words about it. So he will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. And like that little boy who knew so little, right? He knew that somebody loved him, and his name was Jesus. And so his heart was full of love for the one. And he went, you know, his dad kicked him out. The world rejected him. And yet that somebody, Jesus, loved him. And so his heart, in obedience, pours out in love and trust. He trusted him. So do you trust him today? Child of God, are you trusting him with your life, with your decisions, with your goals? Are you trusting him with your doubts and your fears? There's someone here who is lost, an orphan in this world. There's nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let him embrace you with his love. Let him forgive you with his power through the cross. And come to him in love and trust him for his salvation.